This message, entitled Love is Not Arrogant, from 1 Corinthians 13:4, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, please turn with me again this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, as we continue our prolonged series on Christian love. I know that we're literally taking this passage one or two words at a time, but what might sometimes escape our attention as we read this is really the full breadth and glory of what the Apostle Paul is addressing. That the words that he uses to describe love are words that are significant. And we're hoping to bring that out as we look at this wonderful chapter on Christian love. Well, please follow along as I read 1 Corinthians 13, and we will read the whole chapter this evening. The Apostle Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. I want to remind you as we come to this passage this evening that the Apostle Paul is directing the Corinthians how to really live with one another in peace and harmony. And I wonder, as you've grown up and read your Bibles and studied your Bibles, if you've seen how much of the New Testament, especially these letters that are written to various churches, how much of it is dominated by instructing us on our life together. If you were to look, one of the overwhelming emphases of the letters of the New Testament is to show us and to demonstrate for us what it means to live together as the church of Jesus Christ. It is a topic that is so important. And it is important because, really, if you want to think about it this way tonight, it is our togetherness that defines us. When the Lord saved us by sovereign grace, sometimes we're apt to think, well, he saved me, myself, and I, and that's all there is to it. But when the Lord saves us, he saves us into a body and into a community, into the church of Jesus Christ. It's in our togetherness and in our fellowship that our joy is supposed to be made complete. That's what the Apostle John says at the end of his second letter. I think it's in verse 13 where he says, I have many things that I wish to write to you, but I'm not going to write them with pen and ink. I want to come to you to see you face to face, that our joy should be made complete. It's in our togetherness as a body that we ought to feel free to be transparent with one another, to bear each other's burdens, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to flourish in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ together. And yet it is precisely here where so many churches break down. We've said it as we've been looking, even as Paul instructs the Romans, that it's not just heresy and false teaching that breaks the church apart, that in some ways, far more practically and far more often, what begins to break the church apart, and false teaching is a very dangerous thing, but it's these little attitudes. It's these little preferences and opinions and little quibbles and squabbles that enter into the body of the church and so fracture our life together. And that's why the apostles, that's why Christ, that's why Scripture is so intent on again and again and again reminding us and teaching us, here's what your life together ought to look like. Because it's in that sphere that so many problems begin to exist. And if you're familiar with the church in Corinth, you know tonight that that was certainly true of this church. And the Apostle Paul is directing them on how they ought to love one another. Isn't that one of the highest pitches of the Christian life? Let me actually rephrase that. It's not one of, it is the highest pitch. To love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength, and to love one another. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves us from our sin, also saves us, to put it this way tonight, into a life of love. And as the grace of Christ works its way into every nook and cranny of our being, we ought to be a people who reflect love toward one another. But Paul's been reminding us, hasn't he? He's been showing us that the love that we are to have, it's not emotions. It's not sentiments. It's not good feelings. But the love that we are to have is a verb. It is action. It is a matter of doing certain things, and it is a matter of not doing certain things. And it is a love that is shown in these excellent qualities that Paul heaps up one on top of another in verses 4 through 7. And I want to remind you, and I want to be very plain about this, that you can never go wrong in practicing this love with one another. God will never look and say, oh, you loved too much, you were too patient, you were too kind. You can never put too much practice into what Paul is saying here. And tonight we come to this fifth quality, the fifth quality of love. And again, you'll notice that it's defined negatively. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. And here is the fifth one. Love, it is not arrogant. And we've talked about negatively defining love, but I want to emphasize tonight that when Paul says love is not arrogant, he's not thinking here along a spectrum. Well, love is kind of arrogant. Right? This is mutually exclusive. He is saying there is nothing called arrogance in this thing that we call love. It is impossible. Whatever love is, it is not arrogant at all, in the slightest degree, to the smallest measure. Love is not arrogant. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Well, perhaps your translations, and it's a common way to word this, and it's translated this way in other passages, love is not puffed up. Think for a moment about what that means. Think of, you know, we all have people in our lives, and most of us play the part often, where we have a pretty big self-inflated view of ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't have this self-inflated view of self. Love is not full of yourself. Love is not thinking highly of yourself. Last time we saw how the Apostle Paul said, love does not boast. And we talked there that the boasting is really doing things to draw attention to ourselves. And there's a very close relationship between boasting and being puffed up and being arrogant. But if there's any distinction, it's this, that arrogance has more to do with your frame of mind. It has more to do with your thought life, the way that you think about yourself, really as opposed to the way in which you act. And Paul is saying, here is what love is not. Love does not think highly of self. And if you're familiar with the church in Corinth, perhaps you know this evening that that was a major problem in this church. And so my first point this evening is going to be this. I want to paint a portrait, so to speak, to give you the character of arrogance. What is arrogance's character? How does arrogance express itself, especially in the life of the church? And as I've said, this was a significant problem for the church in Corinth. And so tonight, as we look at the character of arrogance, I want to use their example to define for you what we mean here. And then the second point this evening, which will be far more brief, is simply to draw attention to the consequence of arrogance. The character of arrogance and the consequence. So first, the character. How does arrogance express itself in the life of the church? Well, take for instance, first this evening, that arrogance expresses itself in the high regard that you might have for your own opinions and preferences. Remember, the church at Corinth was a church that was deeply divided. Right away in the first chapter of this letter, the Apostle Paul begins to address the divisions that had worked their way into this church. And one of them, one of the major problems, is that you had what you might call sectarian groups. You had people in this church who said, well, I follow the Apostle Paul. And you had others in this church who said, well, you might follow Paul, but I follow Apollos. And Paul takes up his pen to write about what a contradictory attitude this is in the church of Jesus Christ. He actually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, that when you begin to think in those ways, he says, don't you understand? You're merely being human. And you get the sense as he writes that he almost writes it with a bit of a scoff. You're acting like such humans when you begin to make these divisions. And the Apostle Paul goes on to rebuke them for a significant portion of this letter, telling them, you ought not to boast in men. You ought not to say, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, because we all follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel that I preach and the gospel that Apollos preaches, it's the same gospel. And Paul says these types of divisions shouldn't be present in the church. But then he says something very interesting in chapter 4, verse 6. As he goes on to rebuke them for these divisions, he says, I have applied all of these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. There's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses here. Love is not puffed up. And Paul is saying, I'm writing to you to warn you that your favoring of Paul and your favoring of Apollos ought not to give you any reason to be puffed up in favor against one another. The Apostle Paul is being so plain. Here one person favors Paul and another person favors Apollos, and they begin to strut around and arrogantly say, Paul's my guy. And another one looks and says, Paul's not my guy. Apollos is my guy. And it would almost be comical to think about that if it wasn't so serious. And Paul is saying, when you do that, you are acting arrogantly. You are strutting around and you are trumpeting your opinions and you are trumpeting your preferences, and you are essentially saying, everybody else needs to yield to my preference. And when you understand it in those terms, you begin to see that this is not unlike so many of us. In seminary, I remember a distinct class that we had on pastoral leadership. And one of the things that our professors always warned us about as we were getting ready to embark on the ministry is every church, they said, has an alpha wolf. It doesn't always have to be a guy, it can be a woman as well, but it has one person who seeks to bend the church to their will, to their preferences, to their opinions, to their inclinations, to their ideas. And the sad reality is, how many churches have we seen, how many churches do we know that are shattered by this? This attitude that nobody else matters but me. And arrogant people go around and they say, oh, everybody owes me universal submission. And they do it whether or not it destroys the church and dishonors Jesus Christ. They make their preferences and their opinions king and lord in the church. And Paul, brothers and sisters, Paul is saying, that's not love. To demand that everybody see things from your perspective, to demand that everybody yield to your opinions and preferences, it's not love, it's arrogance. And love is not arrogant. But arrogance doesn't only express itself in a high regard for our opinions. Arrogance can express itself in the high regard that you have for your talents. The church at Corinth was a church that was assaulted by false teachers, by people who, after the ministry of the Apostle Paul, had kind of crept into the ranks of this church and began to sow these seeds. And one of the things these false teachers did is try to undermine the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we find this not only in 1 Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul notes these false teachers and he says, you know, these false teachers are those who say to you, well, Paul is really bold in writing. Oh, but when he speaks and when he tries to preach, he's a bumbling idiot. That's what these teachers were saying. And they were going around and they were boasting in their talents. They were priding themselves in their own eloquence, in their worldly wisdom and their ability to turn a phrase, and regarding themselves wise in their own eyes for their abilities and for their talents, and comparing themselves to stuttering and stammering Paul. Remember being in a church once where a man came up to me after the service, and he actually said this to me. He said, you know, I think the Lord's given me the spiritual gift of criticizing pastors. And I thought to myself, no, he certainly hasn't. That's not a spiritual gift. But that's what these false teachers were like. They were gifted in criticizing Paul and boasting of their own talents. And what does Paul say? He spares no words. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 19 through 20, he says, "But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills it." And he says this, "I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power." Here he uses the same word. "I will find out not the talk of these puffed up and arrogant people, but I will test their words and see if their words have any power." And the point there is that they were arrogant because they had a high regard for their talents and they looked down their nose at other people. And again, is that not all too often like you and I? This is something that young people are especially prone to. To think very highly of their natural abilities and their gifts and their talents. To think very highly of what we can do and what we are capable of doing. To have a very puffed up view. And the Apostle Paul says, brothers and sisters, that's not love. That's arrogance. And love is not arrogant. But arrogance expresses itself not only in the high regard you have for your opinions or your talents, but arrogance also expresses itself in the high regard you have for your character. If you remember, one of the most heartbreaking passages in all of 1 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians 5, where the Apostle Paul says to them, "Oh, I've heard some reports about you. And the report that I've heard is that you're tolerating an unrepentant sinner in your midst." We won't go into the details of the sin of this man, but the Apostle Paul actually says he is sinning in a way that even the Gentiles would detest. And Paul says, "What are you doing? This man claims to be a brother, and yet he's sinning in this overt and gross and terrible way." And he says to them, "You're not doing anything about it." And he says, "Shouldn't you mourn? Shouldn't you mourn that such sin has worked its way into the church? Shouldn't you cast this brother out? Turn him over? Get him out of the church before he does more damage?" And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 5, 2? As he rebukes them for doing nothing about it, he says, "Should you not mourn, but you are arrogant." He's saying you are puffed up. You are actually arrogant because you are tolerating this sin in the church. You are being puffed up because you don't feel any need to deal with the sin that is there, and you ought to be mourning, you ought to be casting him out. But you've puffed yourselves up. And it reminds us this evening of those people, and perhaps it's you, who have a tremendous ability to never admit that they're at fault. To be so arrogant about their character. To be so puffed up about who they are. That they have no real regard for sin in their life. They will never admit that they're wrong. I remember as I was training to be a pastor, I had to undergo all kinds of exams at presbytery level. And one of them was a personal godliness exam. Sometimes it's debated the merit of such an exam. But a question that I received, and it was a very good question, and I actually regard it as the most difficult question I ever got in all of my exams, was this: "Kyle, tell us of the last time you admitted you were wrong." Could you do that? Could you tell of the time in the nearby past where you admitted that you were at fault. Because there are some people who admit or will never admit that they're wrong. And they won't receive correction and rebuke and admonition because they think so highly of their character. And the Apostle Paul says, that's not love. That's arrogance. And love is not arrogant. Or take another example from all the examples that the Corinthians provide for us. Arrogance also expresses itself in the high regard that you have for your knowledge. Remember when I was a brand new seminary student, there was a student in all of my classes that happened to sit in the front row for every lecture. And every time the seminary professor finished the lecture and said, "Are there any questions?" before that question was out of his mouth, the student's hand would go in the air and the teacher would say, "Okay, what's your question?" And this particular student would always ask a question inevitably, but before asking the question, he would preface every question with, if I can say it this way this evening, a whole bibliography. Right, he would say, "Well, you said this in the lecture, but so-and-so wrote this, and so-and-so wrote that." And he did it, I believe, to try to impress his professor, which was a pretty stupid thing to do because his professor was far more learned than him and read more books than he could ever read in a lifetime. But if he couldn't impress his professor, his aim was to impress his fellow students. "Look at my knowledge. Look at what I've read. Look at how smart I am. Aha, I'm going to capture the professor in a trick question." And before you think I'm judging somebody uncharitably, that student was me. And the Apostle Paul warns of this very danger when he says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, "If anyone imagines he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought." And he warns, knowledge puffs up. There's the word that he uses in 1 Corinthians 13. Knowledge has a tendency to inflate self and give us lofty ideas of the knowledge that we have. And if I can say it this evening, Paul's not encouraging there not knowing things. He's encouraging putting love before all things. But this puffing up of knowledge is something that many of us are culpable of. It is something that, if I can critique our own circles, is especially prevalent among Reformed Christians. And the Apostle Paul says, if anyone imagines he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Knowledge puffs up. There's such a danger that it gives an air of superiority. We love to feign an imagined infallibility and an overconfidence in what we know. And the Apostle Paul is saying, that's not love. That's arrogance. And love is not arrogant. What is Paul saying in those few little words? In those few words of verse 4, he's looking at the Corinthians. And as we've said in previous weeks, he is saying, whatever love is, it's not you. Because you're an arrogant people. And you're puffed up in your own conceits. Love is not arrogant. It is humble. Love does not make much of self. It makes much of others. Love is not puffed up by our own opinions and preferences. Love is not puffed up by our talents. Love is not puffed up by our character or by our knowledge. But Paul is saying love refuses to do that. It refuses to be puffed up because love always, 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 always esteems others better than yourself. So that's the character of arrogance. And my second point, and very briefly this evening, is the consequence of arrogance. Don't want to just leave it there this evening. I want to bring to your heart and to your minds that arrogance is costly. You know, to be humble costs nothing but pride. But to be arrogant, to be puffed up, to be self-inflated is something that costs a lot. And the first cost is to yourself. It is to yourself. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Of course, there in 1 Timothy, he's giving the qualifications for elders, for overseers in the church. And he says this very specifically about an overseer, but what I want you to see is the more general character. But he says this, that one who will be an elder must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, Paul is using a different word there for puffed up than what he uses in 1 Corinthians 13, but the idea is the same. And the attention that I want you to give to this is Paul is saying when you become puffed up with conceit, you run the danger of falling into the condemnation of Satan himself. It was this very idea, arrogance, that cast Satan from heaven and from the throne room of God. Pride and arrogance, this anti-love, if you want to think about it in these terms tonight, is a sin that literally turned angels into devils. And left unrepented of, left unchecked in our lives, brothers and sisters, arrogance's only ambition is to lead you into condemnation. It is so costly. And it is costly to yourself. And so if I cannot appeal to you on any higher grounds, then let me appeal to you out of a love for your own souls. Flee arrogance and have nothing to do with it. But it is also costly to the church. You not only jeopardize your own soul, but you pose a great danger to the church of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Have you seen it at work? How arrogance has the strength and the power to destroy a congregation. It doesn't take much. I dare say tonight it doesn't even take more than one arrogant person who, leaving their arrogance unchecked, will find ways to plot and scheme knowingly or unknowingly the ruin of a congregation. That's what Paul warns these Corinthians about. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, when he says, you know what, you arrogant people, as you puff yourself up, one saying, I follow Paul, the other saying, I follow Apollos, Paul is saying, in your arrogance and in your conceit and in being puffed up, here's the thing that you're doing, you're actually dividing the church. You're dividing the body of Jesus Christ. And as Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:4, that those who are puffed up with conceit are those who give themselves to controversy and to quarreling and to friction and to envy and to dissension. Brothers and sisters, this type of arrogance, and we need to take this as serious can be, this arrogance has the potential to destroy churches. It is so costly. And Paul is saying, don't go there. Let that not be named among you. Don't for a moment yield to the arrogance that is so anti-love. But follow this better way. Because without this, you have nothing, and you are nothing, and you gain nothing. Love is not arrogant. May the Lord cause us all to abound in the humility that defines Christian love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his humility. We thank you for one who was never arrogant in thought, word, or deed for even a moment in his life. But we bless you for one who humbled himself, who made himself a servant of all, who esteemed even us, those who were dead in our sins and in our trespasses, as being better than himself, and freely offering himself for our sins, and even the great anti-love sin of arrogance. Lord, help us to walk in this love and to be a church who love each other sincerely. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name we pray, amen.